Let's bow our head in prayer. Lord, thank you. And as we come to this part, this section of our family worship, our corporate worship together, Lord, we come broken and frail creatures of dust. We acknowledge that we are sinners saved by your grace alone, that you have done this work in our lives. And we come humbly, Lord, asking to please do a work in our lives today. Put forth the Spirit, your Spirit, Lord, the same Spirit that you spoke all of creation into existence, the same Spirit that you still today, this very second, you're holding all things together, the stars, the moon, the universes, the spin of our earth, the sun. Lord, that same Spirit that is holding it all together, Lord, would you put forth your Spirit? Convict us of the sin in our lives. Grant repentance. Help us to be able to see it. And Lord, help us to be able to confess it before you. Lord, change us. Not because we've come to church, not because we've sang a few songs and bowed our heads in prayer. Lord, change us by your word and by your Spirit. Lord, please do not leave us to ourselves. Help us. Teach us. Commune with us. Would you stoop just for a moment and visit us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Isaiah 62. As we have looked at the and gone through this magnificent book and the last few chapters, I wanted, because we were at the beach last week, had a great time together. But I want to help you refresh your memory a little bit. In Isaiah 60, we looked at the glories of heaven. Isaiah the prophet was showing us what our future home was to look like. In Isaiah 61, we looked at the glories of our Redeemer. And I've shared with you, if you remember, for the life of me, I do not understand why Isaiah 61 is not included in this servant songs. Why? What's the difference between Isaiah 61, the first few verses, and Isaiah 53. But traditionally it's not added in there, but there's a great we know Isaiah 61 is pointing to Christ, and he is our servant, our suffering servant, he is the one that is doing the work of redemption in our lives. So Isaiah 62, so we get to Isaiah 62, and it's now pointing to the church. But it's pointing to the church through a metaphor that we're very familiar with, as I started 2 weeks ago to share this. He's pointing to the church in a picture of the bride. And as I shared with you, and as I kind of went through a scenario with you, of when I do weddings and when the room is anticipating the arrival of the bride, and when the doors open up and I say, all rise, and everybody stands up, and they're looking at everybody is looking at the bride, except there's probably a couple of people and myself that I can't help it but to look at the groom. I look at the groom because I want to see his face his initial response to when he sees his bride at the openings of the door. The joy and the excitement and even the fear. Because believe me, the fear's there because right before we come out, I'm normally with the groom. And maybe sometimes he'll have his groomsmen with us when we walk out together. And I talk to him and pray with him and talk about being a godly man and leading your family rightly and leaning on the Lord, because you guys know this, the men that are here, we can't do it in our own strength. We need Jesus. And so there's fear in that room before we walk out. Nerves, and it's not just about the ceremony. And I really believe it's in part, whether they are realize it or not, that it's a covenant that they're entering with God and their spouse. And so I am sitting back and watching the groom and his face. Now, I'll tell you one other person that is watching the groom too, his mother. Because his mother, I don't want to say it doesn't matter what the bride looks like, because she cares, but she is sitting watching her son and his facial expression. So, but with this, I was sharing with you how that her anticipation, and we shared some funny stories. You remember the story about Rebecca when she, I don't even know how old she was, 6 or 7, when she was saying, "Hey Dad, when I get married, I want to get married on this hill and I want the wind to be blowing." And they have these images already that they've started very young, and the men are just an algebraic expression. Your X or Y. They already have this planned out. They're just waiting for Mr. X or Y to come along. Right? They wouldn't admit it. But when you come along, then you have a name. Then they're like, "Yes, you are my knight in shining armor." Little do they know. "You are going to fulfill all my dreams." Little do they know. So we go through this, and that day, and I want you to hear this, because this is an important point to understanding that passage. Even though that day there's all of these, you know, the makeup and the hair and the, oh my goodness, the everything else that goes with the prepping for that moment, even though that day is so big, my point is this: the bride has really been preparing herself for that day for her whole life. For her whole life. And that's how we should be as a church, preparing ourselves for the groom to come. We're His. He's ours. We're waiting for Him to come for that day, right? When the groom is here, and the doors open, and He sees us, and He's here waiting. It's a picture. It's a great picture. And as Paul said in Ephesians 5, verse 32, y'all should have already written all this down from 2 weeks ago. And Paul says, this is the great mystery. You guys think I'm talking about marriage, but I'm really talking about the church in Christ. And it's this great mystery. And so marriage should be this picture. And it should be a loving, caring, devoted, working, communion picture of marriage should be the picture of Christ and the church. A witness to the world. It should be a shadow, an image. that we can trace and kind of see. Like when I look out and I'm seeing the shadows on the chairs, I can tell that's a chair. It should be a shadow of the final reality when Christ comes back for His bride. But there is one thing. Do you remember the one thing that's different between our Christian ceremonies, marriage ceremonies, and the marriage covenants? Do you remember the one difference between ours and the biblical reality that's going to happen? Is that in the biblical reality, Christ does it all. He does all the work. Amen? Thank God. That should overwhelm us even more. Is that when we go as Christians, this is just kind of a side note, but when, as a believer in Christ, when we go to weddings and of our friends and our family, it's an important thing for us to do because we are standing as witnesses. We are saying that we are here to witness and to say, yes, I agree with this union. I'm standing, and I'm standing as accountability to this marriage. If that knucklehead gets out of line, it's partly all the witnesses that are here, partly your responsibility to say, hey, I was at your wedding. I was there. I stood with you. You need to act right and get right. You notice I didn't say the women acted wrongly. They act wrongly too. But it's this beautiful picture of what's happening and the realities. And when Christ comes back for us, where will we be? And I want you to know this, that when you look and read, and we read the passages out of Revelation chapter 21 about the new Jerusalem, the new, when Christ makes everything new again. And do you know what the crowning beauty will be? That bride, us. Out of all of His new creation, the new Jerusalem, that we will be more radiant than all of the new creation. Amen? That's glorious to me. It's exciting to me. And so all this that is done, and so we get to this point in Isaiah 62. And if you remember, and I'm going to just briefly go through it, but in verse 1, we see, if you look at your outline, the passion, His passion for His bride. He has a passion for His bride. Let's look at it. It says, verse 1 in chapter 62, "For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a lamp that burns." Now, before, as a side note, I've got to say this. I didn't say it last week. Men, let me ask you this. Do you have a passion for your wife, to help her, to love her, to help her become the person that God wants her to be, to love her in such a way? Don't just say, well, we got to keep peace. You know, when she's wrong, she's wrong. When she's right, she's right. But have a passion to and love her rightly and lead her in godly ways, not just getting mad and blowing up, but dealing rightly with her. Look at what Jesus said, for Zion's sake, I'm not going to hold my peace. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest. Again, if you remember, some people I said will use this, and they say that the I here, the personal pronoun I, is funny. You know, a few years ago, I could use the word personal pronoun and people would have to think, what is a personal pronoun? Nowadays, that's what everybody's talking about. They're teaching grammar skills and we don't even know it. That's a sidebar. The personal pronoun I, there's a lot of people that were saying that Isaiah, this is Isaiah saying, I'm going to do this, but I don't believe that. I believe it goes back to Isaiah 61 at the very beginning when he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. When Jesus read this passage out of Isaiah and he said, this prophecy has been fulfilled in your sight. So I think this is Jesus saying, I'm going to do this. I have a passion for my bride. I'm not going to be silent. I'm going to keep working and pushing and doing this until my bride is perfect. Until she's made perfect. Until the work is done. And listen, the work is not done. He's still working on us. Amen? And so, but He has a passion. Our Lord Jesus has a passion for our holiness. When you hear me pray, dear Lord, please don't leave us to ourselves. That's a common prayer in my life. I pray that daily, multiple times a day. Lord, please don't leave me to myself. Please. Because you know, if He left me to myself, I would stay angry. Amen? I'd stay frustrated. I'd stay mad. I would stay what... Lord God, please don't do that. Lord, help me to be like You. Amen? Help me to love like You. Help me to do these things. Lord, help me to do what You're calling me to do. So the work's not done. But you guys know this, in a relationship, in a marriage covenant, there's two people, right? So even though Christ has done this, redeemed us, poured His grace out, saved us, prepared us, pulled us out, as Ezekiel chapter 16 says, He found us and He did all this work for us. My question to you, church, bride, are you ready? What have you been doing to prepare yourself for the groom? What have you been doing to prepare yourself for your wedding? I'll tell you this, all these young people here in our church, and listen, we're missing folks today. We should passionately be teaching them, your wedding day, it is a special day. And are you ready for this? These young men that are here, are they ready to take on a bride and lead a family? And it's way more than having a job and making money. Way more. That's part of it. But it's way more than that. And are these young ladies here, are we training them in godliness? Are we showing them what to do? Are we teaching them? And on that day when the father takes his daughter's hand and places it into that young man's hand, that is the father giving consent and saying, I'm giving you my daughter. It's interesting that it is directly from the passage of Scripture in John chapter 6. It's God, represented by the Father, giving the bride to the Son. John chapter 6, all that the Father has given me, right? I give to you. But we just skip over that. We don't talk about it enough with our kids and our grandkids and our great grandkids. So are we prepping for this day? Do you, believer, have a passion for Jesus? Let me ask you, do you have a passion for Christ? Are you pursuing Him in your life? Let me ask you this, do you want more of Jesus? Hello? Do you want more? Are you satisfied? Are you just satisfied with what you have? Or do you want more of Him? And less of yourself? That's what marriage is. You want to know what a good marriage is? Die to yourself. Right? You want to be a good dad? A good mom? Die to yourself. That's a different message than you'll hear in most churches, right? You'll hear, oh, you need to love yourself. I disagree vehemently. Die to yourself. We need less of you and more of Jesus. Amen? I need less of Brandon Griffin and I need more of Jesus. Okay, enough of that. Point number two, he's not only passionate about his bride, he's pleased with his bride. Let's look at this in verses 2 through 5. Let's read it. The Gentiles shall see your righteousness and all the kings your glory. And you shall be called by a new name. You get a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. You shall also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. For you shall no longer be termed forsaken. You shall your land anymore be termed desolate, nor shall, but you shall call Hephzibah. You shall be called Hephzibah, whatever, and your land Beulah. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. What a wonderful picture. He's pleased with his bride. He's pleased. Guys, listen to me. The Lord God, the Lord Jesus, the church's groom, is pleased with us, is messed up as we are. Amen? He's excited about coming back for His bride. Can you believe that? I look at my life and I'm going, Lord, come on. Maybe I'm the one reason that you haven't come back yet, right? But He's excited about it. He's pleased with us. We're going to have a new name. Isn't that, that's the Christian tradition. If you want to know why we change names, that's a picture of Christ and His church. That's why the bride takes the groom's name, right? There's biblical reasons. This ceremony, the Christian wedding ceremony, covenant, it's not just something that somebody made up. It's biblical. There's reasons why we do it. And so there's reasons why. So we get a new name. And He names us. We get His name. It's going to come out of His mouth. And so, yeah, when you read this, of course, the immediate fulfillment of this is the partial fulfillment. It's ultimately looking at Christ coming back for His bride. But the partial fulfillment of this is when Nehemiah, Hosea, Ezra, Haggai, all those when they came back out of exile from Babylon and started building, rebuilding Jerusalem. That's the immediate partial fulfillment. But this is ultimately talking about Christ coming back for His church. So let me ask you this. And I asked you this 2 weeks ago, but as our community sees functional churches, functional, healthy citizens of Zion, that's when they will be attracted to our King. When they see us and go, what's going on with those guys? They're serious about Jesus. They actually love each other. They actually, look at the marriages in that place. Look at the children that are coming out of that place. When they see these functional churches and it's happening, but you know what has come to pass? Churches have become and look just like the world. So why would the world ever be attracted to the church? If the church looks like the world and acts like the world and there's no difference between the church and the world, why would the world ever need the church? Does that make sense? What's the difference? But can they look at us and even in all of our brokenness, and even in all of our messed upness, could they say, man, I wish I had your marriage. I wish I had your relationships with each other. Look at what you guys, there's something going on. Do you love the bride? And are you as pleased with the groom as the groom is with us? Sometimes I wonder if we are excited about our groom, Jesus. The same love Christ has for His bride, the church should have for Him. We should love Him. All right. Point number three, He protects us. Verse 6 and 7. I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem, and they shall never hold their peace day or night. You who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent and give Him no rest till He establishes, until He makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. So He protects us. This is a new relationship. It's not one where He is correcting them anymore. It's not one where He's sending them off to Babylon in exile. It's not one where He's saying, listen, I'm going to protect you. I'm going to keep you from harm. I'm going to provide for your needs. I'm going to keep you safe. I'm going to post watchmen. I'm going to do this for you. You don't have to worry about this anymore. As a side note, just a note for you. It's important, and we are in deacon and elder affirmation in October. It's important who you put as watchmen on the wall. It doesn't matter. I hope we all like each other. I hope we love each other. I hope it's not a matter of emotions. It's not a matter of who are the men that are biblically qualified. What are the men that are standing on the wall? Are they intercessors? Do they pray? Are they warriors on their knee? Do they remember that the Lord is not done with His bride, that we are all in a work of progress? Are they workers of righteousness? Do they help the people, serve the people of God, serve the bride of Christ, serving the body and building up His bride. Do you see this in them? Whether it doesn't matter how you feel about them, do you sit there and say, well, I like him, so I'm going to vote yes? How do they guide their families, their marriages? You know, in 1 Timothy, one of the passages you have on the back of your card, 1 Timothy 3:12 says, if they can't run their own household, how are they going to run the church of God? So in verse 6 and 7, he says that he will protect them, the bride, and he will set watchmen on the walls. Are your watchmen guarding the doctrinal truth and the practices that are going on? That's important. It matters. Amen? And he raises those leaders up in the body. The Lord does that. It's the Lord's work. It's not the pastor's work or the other man. God does that. Right? So he brings those men and he puts them and calls them to that wall. And he does that for you guys, for the church. Point number four. Like point number three, but goes on. He provides for his bride. Let's read it in 8 and 9. The Lord has sworn by his right hand. Look at the image. Okay, you can do a study and go through and read all the passages when God swears by his right hand or his right arm. That's a big deal, right? That means that is there anything larger and stronger than the Almighty God? And he's swearing by his own strength. I am going to do this. Right? Amen. Okay. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no longer give your grain as food to your enemies. I'm not going to let your enemies devour you anymore. They're not going to take your food. I'm going to protect you. I'm providing for you. And the sons of the foreigners shall not drink your wine. So they're not taking your food. They're not going to take your drink. I'm going to make sure this happens. Verse 9. But those who have gathered it shall eat it. And praise the Lord, those who have bought it together shall drink it in my holy courts. So he's saying, I'm going to protect you. I'm not going to hand you this. This isn't a punishment or correction anymore. I'm not trying to do. I'm going to protect you and provide for you. And they're not going to take your food and drink anymore. And what you work, you will be able to eat. And what you buy, which how do you buy stuff? By working. What you buy, you will be able to drink. I'm not going to let the world take stuff from you. So before there's a principle here. Number one is this. I cannot tell you how many counseling sessions I have sat in with young men. This is a part. This is just me and him before he gets married. And I say, son, are you ready to provide for your bride? Yes, sir. And when you start having children, yes, sir. And no matter what it takes, I don't care. Are you willing to flip burgers if you have to provide for your family? Yes, sir. Do you know how much they really mean that? Do you know how many times when I've gone back to them and said, son, we got to have a talk. Well, I just don't love my job. No, I don't feel appreciated in my job. Son, you took an oath to provide for your wife and kid, right? It didn't say, how do you feel? Or do you love it? Do you understand? Listen to me. Listen to your pastor. I love you guys. I mean, I really do. If you doubt that I love you, come and let's talk for a little bit. I love you guys. But I cannot wait for Jesus to come back and all this is over. Amen? And I don't have to... Well, never mind. I don't have to be faithful to my calling. Amen? So this is the thing. This is the thing. So when we look and we sit there and we go, guys, this is what you're called to do. It has nothing about your feelings or how appreciated you are or what you're doing. Go provide for your family. Period. What does 1 Timothy 5:8 say? If you don't provide for your family, you're worse than an infidel. Now, I don't really know what's worse than an infidel. It's a believer acting like an unbeliever, I guess, is worse than an infidel, right? Amen? All right, so that's first. Secondly, it's not all about money. Listen to me. Haggai, write this verse down. Haggai 1:6, or Haggai, however you want to pronounce that prophet's name. It talks about that you work and work and work, that you work all the time, but you never have enough to eat, you never have enough to drink, you never have to, because you're putting your money in purses or pockets with holes in it. And do you know why? Listen to me, men. Because you aren't doing what you need to be doing before God. When you work and work and work and you're doing and you're not taking care of what you need to be doing, you'll never have enough money. And God says you're putting your money in pockets with holes in it. But the Lord says, I'm going to take care of you. And I'm not turning you over to the world anymore. Taxes, you're going to be able to take care of that. Insurance, you're going to be able to take care of that. Medical bills, you'll be able to take care of that. But this is the thing. I've been talking to my kids. I'm getting to a new stage in my life, which is very strange. I shared a little bit on Wednesday night at Zoom where my kids are now, well, my kids are now getting to be adults, and I'm like talking to my daughter about retirement plans. That's weird. And I'm talking to them about financial principles and money and doing right before God. And this is the number one principle. It's not our money. None of it is our. If you think it's your money, you're in Haggai chapter 1:6. But this is what I told my daughter. Just this week, I said, sweetheart, it's not yours, it's God's. But I want you to understand, it's not mine. He gave it to you to be a good steward with. And I said, honey, it's like this. You are not mine. He gave you to me. I'm supposed to be a good steward of you. so that I can present you to your husband and to God ready. That's the same principle with money. It's not yours. Not one penny. I don't care how hard you work. It's not your money. It's His. But He gave it to you, not Calvin, not me, not anybody else, for you to be a good steward of. So when you read this passage right here, what God is saying is, I'm going to take care of you. The world, they're not going to do this anymore to you. Your enemies, they're not going to steal your food and your drink. They're not going to steal. I'm taking care of you. Amen? I'm providing for you. And lastly, and we'll get out early today. Amen? Y'all say, well, I still got three verses. We're done. 10, 11, and 12. The last thing is, He is preparing for His bride. He's making things ready. Go through the gates. Prepare the way for the people. Build up the highways. Take out the stones. Lift up a banner for the people. Indeed, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the world, say to the daughter of Zion, surely your salvation is coming. Behold, His reward is with Him and His work before Him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And you shall be sought out. I'm looking for you. A city for not forsaken. He is preparing for His bride. He's making the road straight. He's getting the gates ready. He's calling in the daughter of Zion, which is the people of God. He's saying, hey, I'm getting the house ready. I'm preparing a place and I'm getting ready for you. What does that sound like? John chapter 14, right? Don't worry. Fear not. I'm going to prepare a place and I'm going to come back and get you. I'm going to tell you one little story. Because I can't help it and I love it. When Beth finally said yes to me, which that took a lot of work. When she finally said yes to me and we were getting married and I was getting prepared, I had rented this little place in Fort Worth, a little apartment that was a terrible, bug-infested, roach-infested little 600 square feet. And I was getting it ready, cleaning it, preparing it, putting furniture, getting furniture laid. I was getting everything because I wanted to be able to take Beth from our wedding ceremony into her fancy new apartment. And boy, was it glorious and wonderful. And it was ours. At a tone in Fort Worth, Texas, of $275 a month, which I did not know how in the world I would ever make that much money. But I brought her home and I worked my tail off. I drove school buses in the morning in Fort Worth. I went to school during the day. I drove school buses after school. I went and coached. I was coaching and I was coaching till, and if you know anything about coaching, you get paid like a nickel an hour. It's terrible. Amen, Craig? But it's great, but it's terrible. I was coaching. I was working two jobs, and I would stay up all night and get this place ready, and then I would do it again, start it over again. And I could not wait to bring my bride home. That's the picture here. of Christ preparing our home with Him. Amen? That's the picture. That's what's going on here, is He's preparing a place for us. So, with all of this, we see His passion for His bride. We see that He's pleased. We see that He protects, He provides, and He's preparing a home for us. My question is so simple. Here it is. You ready? What are we doing? This is not a game. Do you love Christ most? Do you? Do you love Him more than you love yourself? Do you love Him more than you love your spouse, more than you love your children? Do you love Jesus most? Because I can tell you this, Christ loves you and He's given everything for you and I. Amen? I'm going to close with a prayer and a benediction. And can we sing the doxology? Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this day. Thank You for Your Scripture that's so real and right. Help it convict us. Help us to leave here changed. Grant us repentance. Do a work in our lives. God, please, please help us. Help us to love You most. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceedingly joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Amen.
If you'll stand, we'll sing the doxology together. We'll be dismissed.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.